remain standing for the reading of the word. We open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You're all children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And John 12:36, while you have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to come before you, Lord, as you told us through your Son, in spirit and in truth, and believing, O God, that you are the invisible God, and yet you manifested yourself to mankind through your Son, and in these last days you spoke through your prophet. So, Father, we just come before you and ask you, Lord, to help us, O God, with our faith. Help us to have the faith of the Son of God, that we might go to the last moment, Lord, and yet believing for you to do. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves into thy hands. We ask that you would help us to understand better our day and the situation which we live in this hour, with all this coronavirus, all these things that Brother Branham prophesied, because he told us there would be an economic depression. He told us there would be germ warfare, and all the evidence is in that this particular coronavirus was manufactured in the Wuhan lab. Their fingerprints are all over it. It has three different elements. It has SARS, Corona, and HIV. This is not natural in any strain coming from nature. So, Father, we just ask you to be with your bride. And, Lord, let not any of this come upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, if you recall, we focused our thoughts on God as light, and we showed you how God, being a great fountain of life, displayed himself to Moses and to Paul and to William Branham as that great pillar of fire, the same pillar of fire that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, a type of the world, into the promised land, a type of the word promise of God. We showed you how the same light appeared to Paul and took the people out of the church tradition, the Jewish faith, and brought them into the promised word and faith of Christ. Then we showed you also that the same pillar of fire that appeared to Moses at the first Exodus and to Paul at the second Exodus has come back in to bring a third Exodus, appearing to William Branham to lead us out of the church and into Christ the Word, and a promise for this hour of an Exodus from this world. We saw how that in Genesis 1 and 3 God spoke and brought forth the Son. And the sun appeared as a light, the day star, and in fact was the logos that went out from God in the form of the word. We gave you many quotes from Brother Branham on that. God, being the great fountain of life, spoke, and out of that speaking came forth a light which was the Son of God. The logos coming out of the fountain of logos, a part of God, the Son of God, as all sons of God are logos and a part of God. He came forth from that great fountain of life which is God. As we close, we just touched on the fact that when you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes into your being at your new birth about the size of a button on your shirt. And so Brother Branham pointed to the little button on his shirt. He said the Holy Ghost comes in about that size, which is about, might be somewhere around a centimeter. All right. Now, we just read this morning from our text where the Apostle Paul taught us that we are children of the light. And we know that Brother Branham taught us that when we receive the Holy Ghost, it comes in as a small light, about the size of a button on a shirt. And then he said, when we add God's word upon word upon word, that light begins to grow larger in us until our entire being becomes a complete reflection of God's divine light and life. From a sermon on a certain sound, Brother Branham said, as I illustrated, like a button, when a man saved, that much of him is God. That's the little light that comes in to make himself quit doing what's wrong. And so you say, okay, we're not legalists, but here a prophet of God says that much of God, you know, that little light comes in to make you quit doing what's wrong. Well, if you quit helps you quit doing what's wrong, that it actually makes you to do what's right. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us that righteousness is doing right? So that portion of God, His righteousness, comes into you and helps you to do what's right. Now, I want you to think of what he just said here, because most people listening to the tape, it goes in one ear and out the other without them taking time to shut the tape down for a second and meditate on what he just said. It's like, let's get this thing over with. That is why I don't like playing an entire tape at one setting. There's way too much that he's saying for us to just sit there and listen and know that we're there for the entertainment. We should not do that. We should listen to those tapes, then pause the tape, take time to think about what he's saying. When he makes statements like this one, or it just goes on one ear and out the other. And I've seen people, you know, you put the tape on and they just kind of... We shouldn't do that. We should, you know, just listen to a small portion of the tape and then discuss it. You know, pray about it. You know, especially with the children. You know, just play some things that Brother Brown said, and just enough to glean out of that a few things that he said that you can discuss with the children for the next half hour or 45 minutes. You know, you're going to do much further with them than you would if you just play a tape and they're fussing and falling asleep and everything else. Okay, so he said that's the little light that comes in to make him quit doing what's right. Now think about what he just said. That light is to show him what is right from what is wrong. And when he is wrong, God promised, if you are any otherwise minded, I will reveal it to you. Well, who's this I? It's God. Where does he do that? That little piece of God that's in you, called the Holy Ghost. That's what the Apostle Paul told us in Philippians 2 and 5, that this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then immediately after that, he says in chapter 3, verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect, as many therefore as are teleos, that is the word Paul uses in many scriptures where he speaks of one who is completely mature and ready for adoption. And since this is the hour of adoption, we need to read this carefully because it pertains to us. So he's saying here, let us therefore as many as are mature, finished off and ready for adoption, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God, that portion of His Spirit that is abiding in you, that little light and life of God, shall reveal it even unto you. That's why when you teach the children to pray, teach them also to spend time and wait for an answer. And close off everything else and just say, Lord, you know, this is my desire, this is my petition, and now, Father, I pray that you speak to me. And you don't teach them that they're going to hear audibly, that's for a prophet, but they'll hear within themselves. And if they can just learn to just get everything out, then they can start hearing the voice of God to them. All right. So when Brother Brown says that's the little light that comes in to make him quit doing what's wrong, now remember that... that which is righteous doeth that which is righteous. And to be righteous means to be rightly wise. And you cannot be rightly wise without the Holy Ghost in you to show you right from wrong. Righteousness from unrighteousness. Now, let's continue reading from Brother Branham as he goes on to say, now, if you can take all the malice and envy and strife and unbelief out, that little button light of the light and power of God will keep growing and growing and growing and growing and crowding out all unbelief. And you don't do it by exhortation of bodily exercise. You do it by a sanctified, consecrated life that the Holy Spirit moves through you. Now, I was listening to Brother Bosworth, and he was talking about, he was in a meeting with Brother Brown. He was talking before the meeting. And he says, I've seen many miracles in my own ministry, but I said, but my ministry is way different from Brother Branham's, because he has a special gift where he can actually tell you the thoughts of your heart. And then he goes on to say about how, you know, people get healed by the word, because God says, I send my word and he healeth them. Okay. But notice Brother Branham says, and you don't do it by bodily exhortation. He said, Brother Brandon, when people come up before him, he said, now I know that you're trying to press yourself into it. You can't do that. He says, you can't make these things happen. You have to believe God that He's already done it for you. See, there's a big difference between working yourself up into a faith or having the faith of the Son of God. All right. So he says, and you don't do it by exhortation of bodily exercise. You do it by a sanctified, consecrated life that the Holy Spirit moves through. So what he's saying is get yourself in a consecrated, sanctified life. In other words, what is sanctified? Well, Brother Branham explained it to us in one place. He said, now Jesus could have gotten married. He could have had children. But he said, Father, I sanctify myself for their sake. He said, Jesus only had 3 years to get with the apostles and to help them to come to the place before he could leave them. And he said that so Jesus didn't have time to get married, didn't have time to have children. So he sanctified himself. In other words, he cut out from his life certain things that would have preoccupied him from doing the will of God. So if we are to sanctify ourselves, then there are certain things that we do that we shouldn't be doing or that we could set aside, because sanctified means set aside for service, that we could set aside those things. Are they really that important to us? You see? And consecrated means that then you're really dedicated to it. Excuse me, I need this cough drop because of the pollen. This is Ohio. Okay. Now, I'd like to stop here a minute and again say, look at these thoughts as well, because when you're born again, the light, God's light, comes in. That is a fact. That's what William Branham said, and that is what the Apostle John said. When John saw the Spirit of God come into Jesus at his baptism on the River Jordan, he saw the Spirit of God come upon Jesus and remain upon him. That's what John said. So let's go to John chapter 1. And read for ourselves concerning the light of God coming into His Son. Because if God does things once, He's got to do it the same way. You see, if He did it for one son, He's got to do it for all sons the same way. So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. So remember, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Then out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So it's not going to be speaking anything different than what's in there. Okay, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, so John is focusing our thought on God here. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who? Who's John talking about? God. He's still talking about God. And without Him was not anything made that was made. For in Him was life. In who was life? In God. We're still focused on God here. And the light, God life, was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. We can say the same thing in this hour. There was a man sent from God whose name was William Branham. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light. That's what he did. That's what was the picture there for. To bear witness of God who is the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light. No more than William Branham was that light either. But he was sent to bear witness of that light. Remember, God clothes himself in light. That was the true light, which lighteneth every man that cometh into the world. Now, notice that he says the true light, which is God, who lighteth every man. Now, this word lighteth is photizo, which means to literally give light to. So, just as God gave birth to himself a son, when that Logos went forth and brought forth that first light by the spoken word, when a part of the Logos went forth from God to bring forth the Son of God, as you see in Genesis 1 and 3, so too John is telling us that God brings forth all sons the same identical way. And William Brown taught us the same thing when he said, at your new birth, God sends a part of himself into you as a little light that enters you at your new birth. Now John continues in verse 10, He, God, was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He, God, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, God, to them gave he power, exousia, an ability to make a right decision, to become, to genomai, to be finished because of being foreordained to be finished. he gave them power to become, to be finished off, because they were foreordained to be finished off as the sons of God. So if God ordained it to happen, it's got to happen. That's the exousia. That's the power he's talking about. Even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word is made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The whole thing is about God. What God did. Now, let's skip ahead to see how this Son is baptized with the Holy Ghost. The next day, John, verse 29, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh the man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now in all four Gospels, it tells the same story of the Spirit of God descending upon him in the form of a dove and remaining on him. Now you cannot see a spirit. Spirits are invisible. So the form that the Spirit took on was expressed in a light shape like a dove. Now from calling Jesus on the scene, Brother Branson said, Now notice, how is he identified? What could he be? In the Bible, said Colossians 1:15, that we worship an invisible God. God is invisible. Do you believe that? That this person coming around here with nail prints and smoke and blood and everything else, that wouldn't make him God. We worship an invisible God. He's always been invisible until he identified himself in Jesus Christ. Is that right? Now the invisible God identifies himself in you. See, you're his temple. You are. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. The scripture says so. The pillar of fire that Moses saw was not the invisible God. That pillar of fire was the Shekinah glory that represented that the invisible God was at hand. When John baptized Jesus, the Son of God, God, the invisible God, came down in the form of a light, shaped like a dove, sailing down through the air. The invisible God identified in the Shekinah glory. Shekinah glory, of course, the pillar of fire. Okay, so we see how God came into the firstborn son, and we already read where he does the same for you and I when we're born again. We're born of God. Now, from his message, why, he said, Now to you people that wanted to renew the joy of your salvation, and somewhere you've lost your joy, think back what you did. Did you neglect prayer meeting? Did you neglect reading the Bible? Did you neglect praying at your home, asking the blessing at the table? Don't never do that. Oh my, that's so unbecoming of a Christian. No matter where you are, bow your head and pray. Don't be ashamed of him. Pray everywhere, pray anywhere, see? And if ever where you left that joy, that whatever weeded it out, what little root of bitterness come in, remember, when a man is saved, this much, like this button here, okay, like this button here, becomes eternal life in your heart. That's God. As you are able to push out all the roots of bitterness, then God begins to spread in you. Then you become a son of God. A man was made to be God, to be a God. Do you know that? He's in the image of God. He's a son of God. He's like him. He was given a domain, Genesis 1:26, dominion over the whole earth. That's right. He was in the image of God. But what happened? Because he disbelieved God's word, it sent him right back out to shift for himself. Now, God trying to bring him back, and when you have faith and accept him, my brother, just let that little light begin to grow out, taking all the roots of doubt and bitterness, yielding yourself to the Spirit. Then you begin to become a son of God, a daughter of God, begin to grow in the grace of God. The Holy Spirit begins to build his kingdom within you. All right. So sometimes, you know, we ask ourselves, and I know every time Brother Bell ever asked me to come up and pray for him, and he told me whenever he gets sick, that's what he'd do. I would go up there, and he'd say, you know, Brian, I've gone through my life, I've looked at things, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me, you know, and now would you pray for me? So In other words, and that's what you do is, you know, I remember the time I prayed for a man that was paralyzed. And, you know, you all know the story, so I'm not going to go over it again. But the fact is that you've got to confess your faults one to another, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Because the same word, soma, or sozo, excuse me, is used for being saved as well as being healed. Okay? So it's a matter of getting things cleaned out so that God can come in and clean up. All right? Or heal up. Because healing is basically cleaning. Alright? You clean a wound out, you clean it out so it can heal itself. Now, from the Messiah, Brother Bram said, now, for instance, when a man gets saved, he's just about like the light that comes into him is about like this little white button on my shirt. That's when God comes into the inner part of the man, in the inner part of the man. A man is made up in the system of tabernacle, in the outer court, then holies of holies, and the holies, and holies, holies. The holy place and the holiest of holies, the Shekinah glory on the inside, the veil. All right, again, he says, from to whom would we go? He says, and neither has the light of any creed or anything else outside of Jesus Christ. He's God's light. And he's the one that gives us the Holy Spirit. And when we live in his presence, it makes us act different, look different, talk different, be different, because we are walking in the light. Children of light, you live in it, you bathe yourself in it. Enjoy its life-giving flows. That's the reason he had to come to find it. Come to him to find it. You don't find it in some creed. You don't. It's your creed. It's not condemning. I'm not condemning your creed, but your creed. But if you've got your creed and got Christ too, well then amen. See, but if you just got your creed without Christ, you're a most miserable shape. That's right. Don't try to get in like that because it won't give life. You'll walk along stumbling all your life, never able to understand why these people cry, why they shout, why they clap their hands and speak in tongues. Divine healing, the power of God, you'll never know it by some artificial light. You'll have to come into the real light, the light of Jesus Christ, who lights every man to come. Come into that light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. Again, from his sermon, his wonder to perform, he says, oh, if Christ is presented in the right way, the world will respect it, if there's any respect in them. Certainly it is, if it's brought in the way of divine light. That night when we left the church, he had a lantern in his hand. He said, I'd give anything, Parson, if I could only believe that God would forgive me of my sin. He said, I've killed two men, or three men, and I know that I'm a guilty sinner. But when I've seen them things happen in that little church, I'm aware that there is a true and living God. I said, he will forgive you, and he wants to forgive you. And the very hunger in your heart means that he's working on your soul. Well, he said, if I could only feel it, I said, you'll feel it. He said, when I feel it, I'll believe it. Now I said, believe it, and then you'll feel it. He said, I wish I knew how to do it. I said, where do you live? He said, across the mountain, about 2 miles. I said, how do you get there? He said, well, up over the ridge and through the paths. And I said, but it's very dark. And he said, but I got a lantern. And I said, you can't see your house with your lantern. He said, no, but that's right. I said, well, then how do you know that you're going to get there? He said, oh, I just take the lantern in my hand, and you're standing in the light, and you walk in the right direction. And every step that you make, the light will light up the road. And I said, that's the way you find Christ. Stand in his light. Remember, he says, if you walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, stand in his blessing, stand in his power. If you're sick, how are you going to get well? I don't know. But he promised to do it, and the Holy Spirit is a witness of his light and his resurrection. Just walk in the light and go right and go the right directions toward Calvary. It'll lead you to your healing. It'll lead you to your blessing. Just take the light with you as you go. So, we're talking about then coming to a better understanding in our hearts, in our minds, that there is a portion of God that lives within us, and it is the light of God. It is the life of God. And Brother Branham says, if you can get all the malice, all the indifferences, you know, all the irritations out of your system, just die to that, those things. He said, then that light will begin to grow. So there's those things are hindering the growth and the full maturity to come to adoption. So what are you looking at then? You're looking at obstacles. You're looking at things that replace the light for you. We're going to get into that in just a minute. So Brother Brown continues, I perceive immediately that you're a Christian. This is from only true living God. He said, how do you do, lady? I suppose that we're strangers. I don't believe that you've ever seen you in my life, but we're strangers of life, and you've come to me for help, and I perceive immediately that you're Christian and believe, because the Holy Spirit will not embrace sin. So he could sense in her spirit. You know, Brother James from Jeffersonville, Brother Collins' son-in-law, he was, when he was 16 or 17, he was a meeting in California, and Brother Branham sat at the same table, I guess, or next to the table that he was at. And then when Brother Branham got up to preach, he was not too far away. And he said, I could sense that when you came within 7 or 8 feet of Brother Branham, you could feel that presence of the Holy Spirit that was standing by his side. He said, there's no words to explain it, but that peace and that love and those great, that great feeling that he got, in that presence. And Brother Branham, many times you've seen it on tape, person come into that presence, and he said, you know there's something there, right? And he said, yeah. He said, don't be afraid of it. That's him. You see? And of course we know through Brother Bosworth's ministry and Brother Branham that God wants to heal you more than you actually want to be healed yourself. All right? Well, he says, when sin is at the platform or out there in the audience, it'll call it out. It'll call it right out, because it can't tolerate sin. God can't. He's holy, and he can't tolerate sin. And I ask you to believe me as his servant, and you do. Now, you're aware that something is going on, aren't you? You know it just now when I begin to speak to you. Now, something happened just then, didn't it? Now, that's nothing to hurt you now. That's to heal you. Did you see the picture of it back there last evening? You wasn't here. I want you to pass by the desk to see the picture. You'll see what that is, the looks of it. One of the best researchers in America, and it hangs in the Religious Hall of Arts today, a supernatural being. Now, that the audience might know, just since we've been talking, a real, a lovely, sweet, kind feeling come over you. Is that right? And if it is, raise your hand. Now, what is that? That's the angel of the Lord contacting. Now, there's something wrong with you, and I'm your servant. And just that wire in that light is a servant to the light. He's talking about the wire that's holding up the light. It isn't the wire, it's the electricity going through it that makes the light. The wire cannot make no light. Neither can I, neither can I know what's wrong with you or have any light to you. It's the spirit that you now feel that brings the light. So see that every time the light went to one person or another, there was a healing that took place. Now, in 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, it not only brings you into fellowship with him and one another, but it cleanses you from all sin. And sickness and disease is a result of sin. It was brought to earth through the disobedience of one. By the obedience of one, it brought healing. But you've got to walk to the light if you want to be cleansed. Because remember, Haman was told to dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be healed. And he thought, the Jordan's really a kind of a cruddy river. We've got some nicer rivers here. Why don't I just go to where it's cleaner? And the prophet said, don't you understand? This is the way God wants it done. So then he, in obedience, he went and did, and he was cleansed of his leprosy. Well, God tells us, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, it'll cleanse you. All right. So you've got to walk in the light if you want to be cleansed. Because when the blood cleanses, there is a dual atonement. You are cleansed of both your unbelief and your illness. Now, as I mentioned last week about the discovery of the light for healing in the scientific realm, red light reduces inflammation and quickens the time for your body to heal from a wound. I have a unit with red LEDs from healing for cuts and bruises. There's a lot of science behind it, and NASA tested it in space. And I mentioned last week, according to the European Commission, CORDIS, which research has been studying the effects of light and healing, they said blue light is known for its antimicrobial, anti-proliferation, and anti-inflammatory effects without damaging the tissue as compared to hazardous UV lights, as well as its low penetration depth. So I guess if you want to get your antimicrobial and maybe anti-inflammatory, just go to, was it Kmart has a blue light special? Let's go there and stand by their blue light all day long. Well, therefore, in the first stage of the wound healing process, blue light irradiation is applied, inhibiting the formation of bacteria colonies on the one hand, and preventing an overshooting epitomization by growing keratinocytes, leading to a premature wound closure. For later wound healing stages, after the wound is disinfected, it was planned to apply a red light to stimulate an accelerated cell growth of inactivated cells being located, etc. Well, you know, right now there's a discussion going on that, you know, there's light therapy. Well, what I'm trying to bring to you is this. We already have the light in us by the new birth to be healed. What gets in the way of that light, though, is attitudes. Attitudes. And so we got to clear out the attitudes in order for that light that's already in us to heal. Now, if they only knew, we've already had the light inside of us by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, but if you want that light to spread out beyond your soul, throughout your entire body, you have to give up your bitterness and doubts. And as Brother Brown said, just let that little light begin to grow up, taking all the root of doubt and bitterness, yielding yourself to the Spirit. Then you begin to become a son of God, a daughter of God, begin to grow in the grace of God. So instead of complaining about your illness or about your symptom, why don't you start praising God? And that'll take the root of bitterness out. Like the little woman, when her husband threw the plate of eggs on the floor, she began to sing, "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free." Well, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. The next verse is, turn your eyes upon Jesus, you see. All right. So Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." So what does that mean, if thine eye be single? He means if your entire focus is on Christ the Word, you are single-focused. Then the whole body shall be full of light. And that is exactly what Brother Brown was telling us in the quote that I just read. You all know my study on the seven colors of the rainbow. Go back and review it. And you'll find out and see the different colors, lights of the rainbow are emitted via different frequencies. And I believe like a frequency generator, light can heal. Because every time a person was healed in William Branham's campaign, he would say, the light went over this person, they're healed. And then it went over to this person. He says, the light is now over this brother, he's healed. Or this sister, she's healed. See, they're healed. They're healed, and on and on. So if you're afraid of the COVID-19, get the light of the Holy Ghost in you and allow it to build up in your body. In order to do that, you have to die to self. Basically, the roots of bitterness, the doubts, everything else, confess them. Like the man said, you know, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Die to self and let the light of the glorious presence take over your mortal vessel. In Matthew 5:13, we read, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherein shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men." Notice he told them that they are the salt of the earth, and then he told them, however, if the salt loses its savor, what good will it be? Now, the Greek word savor was translated from a word which means insipid, lacking flavor or zest. In other words, lacking excitement, lacking stimulation, lacking interest, and they had become dull. And the light that they were to reflect had become dull to them. Because he went on to say in the next verse, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Now the symbol of the basket that Jesus refers to, that hid the light from the world, was the very life and blessings that God had given the people. Let me explain. If we examine the scripture and find 35 times that the word basket is used, and in all of them we find it refers to the benefits or the blessings from God, and also it refers to their life. We find that Paul's life was saved when he escaped from Jerusalem being let down over the walls in a basket. Moses was saved from death at the hands of Pharaoh's soldiers when he floated to safety in a basket. Jesus showed forth the power of God and the blessings from God when he took a little fish and several loaves from the basket and blessed them and multiplied them. And after everyone had eaten enough, there were 12 baskets left over. Notice the basket with the blessings. All right, in the book of two laws, which is Deuteronomy, God told the children of Israel that when they entered into the land of promise, they were to take from the blessings of the land and take them in a basket and offer them to the Lord. And in Deuteronomy 28, where we see the blessings and cursings God promised the people, we see that they would be either blessed or cursed in their basket, depending on their attitude towards His Word. So we see the importance of what Jesus was telling the people in a symbol. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the lamps to the world to show them the way. But if you get so involved in your life and the blessings that I've given you, you'll become of no use to me nor to the world that you're being that you are to reflect my light to." Look how Brother Graham turned down wealth in order to keep his focus on Christ. Yet we find so many today building kingdoms for themselves at the expense of other churches that were little to begin with. So many little churches that have struggled have just folded their tents because the big churches went after their sheep. That is exactly what David had done, and God cursed him for it, and he reaped very difficult times for what he had done. And so we must take into consideration the basket of plenty that represents us before God and make sure our lamps are trimmed and burning, lest we end up as the rest of Laodicea, who looked to their riches and their increased in goods, and because they were blessed with so much, they soon forgot where it come from, and thus the very blessing from God turned out to be their curse. Why? Because they looked to the gift instead of the giver of the gift. Now, I do not know why men strive to have big groups when He is not coming for a big group anyway. Brother Branham said from his sermon, "Does God ever change His mind about His Word?" He said, now being a little group, now remember, it's not big groups that He comes for. If you're not little flock, it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. And from his sermon, "God keeps His word," Brother Branham said, Ahab's motives were wrong. He was trying to make a big show off to trap Jehoshaphat. And that's the same thing the devil is trying to do today. Why, we're in the majority. Sure, the church of God has always been the minority until Jesus comes. If you're not little flock, it's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. That's right. We are in the minority. But that's all right. As long as God is there, it's still majority to me. I know it is to you too. For if God is with you, who can be against you? Again from his sermon, "Life is a Healer," Brother Ramsey said, two-thirds of the world's heathen and one-third, well, what does a heathen mean? An unbeliever. Two-thirds of the world together make up that group and saying we don't need signs again. And look at the Christians, so-called. Look at the difference with them, unbelief. They're just a small percent of the Christians that believe in divine healing. Very few of them believe it. How much more we need the Lord Jesus in his resurrection tonight. No wonder he said, "Fear not, little flock, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it." All right? So when your focus is on the basket and how much you can get in the basket, your focus has gone wrong. The basket represents your life. You're blessed, you offer it back to God. He says, when you get to there, you take from the basket and you offer it back to God. You see, as long as your motive is always to give back to God what He's given to you, you won't have a problem. It's when you begin to hoard and those things, and you know, I've got to get more, because you know, if you're going to have it, then somebody else is not going to have it. All right, you say, "Well, I'm going to be blessed at the expense of them." It's the wrong end. Now, from his sermon, "A Total Deliverance," he said, "I want this tabernacle. Now that you're on your feet, I want you to keep pressing towards the mark of the high calling. Whatever you do, cling together. Be as clannish as you can, but always with an arm out to reach and get someone else to bring them in. But in this faith that we're now preaching and earnestly contending for, don't you move one inch from it. And if you believe me to be a servant, this is the program of God. It'll never be in the majority. It'll always be in the minority. Always has, always will be. But remember, it is written, 'Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom.'" And now, I would like to read a prophecy of Brother Branham's, which was taken from the scriptures, from the message, "Be Not Afraid," preached June 6th in 1960. He said, "Lord God of heaven and earth, the hours are creeping along. The night is growing dim. The light of the earth is going out. Soon you'll be here. It's darkness soon, and no man can work. There'll be controlling powers in this country that'll shut up such meetings as this. Soon we won't be able to have this kind of a meeting. it'll finally grow out. You've spoken in your Bible that they confederate themselves together. You said that they would do it, and they will. And there'll come a great shaking amongst the people, and just only those who are recognized in this great federation will be able to hold meetings. And it'll be an intellectual group. The Spirit will be pushed off in the minority. But you said, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. So I pray, Father, that while it's light, and we're walking, and have this wonderful nation that we're living in, freedom of religion, can still pray and still have healing services and serve you, that the people step into the light while the light is here. I pray that you'll anoint me tonight. Help me, O Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And speaking of the light, while we're still able to walk in it, I'd like to continue this afternoon to search the symbols, or the scriptures, excuse me, for symbols and parables that Jesus used, and we will explain their application to us in this hour. Now, Brother Branham said in the Message Shalom, he said, all the New Testament speaks of this hour. Therefore, when we read from the New Testament, always keep that in mind, that it is speaking for this hour. Now, from Matthew 6:22, he said, the light of the body is the eye. This is really the focus of our sermon. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, the word single is translated from the Greek word meaning literally to be unbraided or untwined with others. In other words, he is telling us, if thy eye is singularly focused, then your light will be great. And then he says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. And the Greek word for evil is poneros, which means full of labors and annoyances. In other words, so full of distractions that there is no focus. Your focus can become blurred by a lot of distractions, just like a lot of noise can muffle out what you may need to hear. When there are a lot of voices, it is hard to hear clearly and the one that you need to hear. Have you ever been in a room filled with people talking and you can hardly hear your own self speaking, much less trying to hear what somebody else said? And if you can't hardly hear yourself talk, how much worse is it to hear the one that you're talking to? You've all heard the expression, it's so noisy in here I can't even hear myself think. And if your life is so full of activities, and you're running here, running there, how can you even hear that still small voice of God trying to talk to you and have fellowship with you? The scripture tells us, if the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who can prepare for the battle? And if you can't even hear yourself think, then how are you going to hear the voice of God in the midst of all these distractions in your life? That's why I think this, what we have today, this stay-at-home thing, is the greatest thing for the bride that could have happened to you. Because it's disconnected you from all the activities, from, you know, remember, as it was in the days of Noah, they didn't eat, they drank, they married, they gave marriage, they did all these things, and they weren't aware when their rapture for their day took place. So I think this is a very good thing. I think if you can learn from this, to take every day one day at a time, to appreciate the quietness, the solitude, appreciate staying at home and making your home much better. You know, do your chores around the house and just, you know, focus on those things. Now, so many want to be like Brother Branham and have the relationship that he had with God. But how many do what he did to have that relationship? How many of you get up early in the morning and go out from the house just to get alone with God? How long are you willing to sit in quietness just to wait on an answer from God? Listen to this quote from the Message, Hear His Voice. Brother Branham says, from Hear His Voice, says, there's so many voices today that takes the voice of the Lord away from us. There's a voice of pleasure. So many people are listening to that, where they can go and have a good time, and many of them are professing to be Christians, some kind of an old rock and roll coming up. They just can't listen to what God... They say, I'm a Christian. I read a verse in the Bible today. Yeah. Jesus wept. That's it. Go ahead. But then to really get down and pray, they got too many other things to do. There's so many voices in the world, so many things to attract our attention from God. Now, you know that's the truth. You know that whenever you want to go in to have prayer, there's always something. Help them call something. wanting to pull you away from that. Don't let it. Now, I've showed you where Brother Ram said, in order for that light to grow inside of us, we must sanctify ourselves and consecrate ourselves to God. Too many people, even among us right in this message, will tell you Brother Ram lived a consecrated life, and they will even also say that they wish that they had that kind of a life or that kind of relationship with God that he had. But they're not willing to live a consecrated life like he did. One that is sanctified and set aside for service like he did. A life that is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. I believe our biggest problem in this church and in the message in general is that the economy has been too good, and we need to pray that God would just take away those distractions that have pulled us in every which way. And I said back in October of 2003 to this church that what the church needs most today is a Great Depression to get us to refocus our thinking. Brother Brown said it will take the squeeze to bring the church together. And we're now seeing the beginning of that squeeze. Listen, it's not over yet. You know, they might be going back to work. But we're going to see the greatest depression this nation has ever seen, the world has ever seen. Now, will it happen immediately? No. I still believe that Daniel 8 has to take place. There has to be an increase in manufacturing, but something else is going to happen. You know, this new pill they're pushing, you know, the hydrochloroquine only costs 87 cents a pill. It's been around since the 1950s. But now they're pushing a pill, Reversal or something like that. It's $1,000 a pill. It was actually made to help the body in case Ebola becomes a contagion. Well, Brother Branham quotes Zechariah 14, verse 13 to 14. They said there's coming a day when men, when nations will be breeding germ warfare in their labs, and there will be a disease come that doctors know nothing about, where men will rot right in their flesh, their tongues will rot in their mouth, their eyes will rot in their sockets. That's Ebola. That's what they're testing over there. But they ran, as Peter Gatchel and I talked about this when it first came, and I warned you all about it back in October of last year. I said, these things are coming. And Peter and I looked at it the first few weeks, and we said, you know, I said, Peter, there's a reason that it's corona, because it's a cold, and it's the easiest thing to just you know, and it's also has SARS. It came from the same Wuhan lab, and it also has HIV to break down your immune systems. Now, here's the thing. This is a test run for the Ebola that's coming. But that Ebola is forbidden not to touch any that have the mark of God. What are you going to do when your neighbors have Ebola and the stores are completely closed? And you won't have your jobs. You won't have an income to pay your mortgage. You won't have government backing you up because it'll be broke. They can't do this two or three times what they're doing right now. They can't even do it once. They're going to fold down the dollar. They have to. They've already taken the Fed and they put it under the Treasury so they can get as much stimulus as they can. Trump is, look, he was the master of buying up companies and basically putting them under Title IX or Title VII and then restructuring them. They're going to do the same thing. We are now in the dollar reset. You notice oil isn't worth anything, so the dollar is not worth anything. And they're going to go to a gold-backed dollar. And who has the gold? Rome. So you better not be having big plans for doing this, that, and the other, because they're not, number one, they're a distraction to your Christian walk. Number two, they're a distraction for the light growing in you. From the voice of God, Brother Brown said. Let me see. Yeah, Brother Brown said it'll take a squeeze to bring the church together. So you say, well, why would you say that, Brother Brian? I say that because we know from a vindicated prophet of God that the way up is down. The way up is a rapture, and we know that it will come in that time when it is very down, economically speaking. Remember, there's got to be a squeeze and a great depression. Laodicea is rich and increased with goods, but decreased with God. They're blind to Him. But when the great depression comes, we will be caught up to be with Him. So the way up is down, you see. Now, from his sermon, Voice of God, Brother Brown said, and today one reason that the church is in the condition that it's in is because there are so many voices, so many other voices to attract the church from the voice of God, till it's very doubtful that many would hear the voice of God, though it be spoke right in their midst. They perhaps wouldn't even understand it because it would be a foreign thing to them. They have got themselves so much centered on the voices of the day. And if we notice in our scripture reading that the voice of God was foreign to them, and it's become that way again today, that the voice of God, there are so many other voices, and if God promised He would give us that, and if other voices are contrary to the voice of God, then it must be the voice of our enemy to confuse us, that we would not understand the voice of God when it spoke. Now, have you ever seen those pictures that are so full of colors and lines and curves and everything else? And there's so much detail that you can't really see the picture. But if you begin to focus down on that picture and begin focusing and focus and focus until your mind becomes single focused, it's like you're looking through a 1,000-piece puzzle and you know that there's just one piece left. You're looking at the picture and you know there's just one little piece left that has green in it for the grass. What do? You focus out everything that's not green. Right? That's when your eyes become single focused. That's when you find the right piece and you put it in the puzzle. Okay? It's like the picture, that there's all kinds of ways and everything else. You can't see the image until you step back and you kind of just allow your mind to unfocus everything, and then you see it. And then you say, how didn't I see it before? And that's what Jesus is telling us. If we are clearly focused down on the Word, then our light will be great. But if we have so many distractions, then what light that we do have becomes darkened by the distractions. Jesus continues by saying, if therefore the light that is in thee be darkest, how great is that darkness? Now, this is very symbolic, what he's saying here. If the light be darkest, then how great is thy darkness? Imagine that you have no light. So you imagine that you do have light, and the light is a lamp under your feet. But what if that light or that lamp becomes so darkened by the soot from the wick that you can't even see any light coming out of that lamp? How often you change the light bulb or you change the fixture and you find it's got all kinds of flies and parts of flies and everything else, and you say, how in the world did they get in there? But there's so much dust and debris in that lamp that you can't see the light of the bulb. So you take it out, you put it in the sink, you wash it up, you clean it up, you put it back up. Oh, now it's bright. So it's good. Well, that's same as all the distractions that we have around us today, pulling our attention away from God's voice. That what light that we do have actually becomes that which actually blinds us, because they all say, well, we have a prophet, so we're okay. And they're not listening to the voice of that prophet, and they're not taking heed to his message. And the Apostle Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4 and 3, but if our gospel be hid, and I'm talking about the gospel, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. How are they blinded? Remember the light that came down and brought Lot out of Sodom, it blinded the people of Sodom. The same light that showed Lot the way out is the same light that blinded them. Brother Branham said the gospel blinds. In other words, if you're focused on just anything goes, you go to YouTube, you go to the radio, and, oh, I'm going to listen to this preacher, this preacher, and this preacher, and you're getting so much gospel, it blinds you from what God has for you for this hour. You see? That's how Satan's blinding them today.
You notice it is the devil that is using the gospel to blind the people.
There are more complete sets of the voice of God's sermons out there than at any time in the history of mankind, and yet there is more perversion, more distraction than at any other time as well. From the Evening Messenger, I believe in Brother Russell, I believe in genuine Bible holiness, and I do not believe in this corruption and rotten stuff that sets an example before our people, called Hollywood. And I've always been against it, and I think a man that has the Spirit of God in him would be against it, because the Spirit of God would testify that it's wrong to him. Now, I think that's one of the... We used to go over to Paris to get naked models for to strip our women. Now Paris comes over here to get ours. See? Hollywood leads the world. And the nude fashions that we have up today beyond France, just think of that, that drunken, brawling, immoral place, and yet Hollywood beats that all together. And all of our televisions and everything that they have on it is uncensored, just dirty jokes and rotten corruption, just weighted into everything. And the people, the devil, wouldn't let us send our children to the picture shows years ago. We were early Pentecostals, but now the devil slipped one over on us and put it right into our house, you see. So he just brought the picture show right in. I'd like to just add this. Because what he said was in the 60s when there was still censorship. He couldn't use even the word shucks or something like that, you know. It was too close to something else, so they said, no, we won't let them. But now, it's uncensored and it's all on the internet. It used to be that if you wanted to see a particular show or movie, you had to wait for the television company to schedule it. Like every year around Easter time, we would see Ben-Hur and the Ten Commandments, but we had to wait. Now you can turn on your computer and just go to YouTube or Netflix or Amazon Prime and watch just about any movie that's ever been made. And the more you find out that most of those Hollywood celebrities are into Satanism and child torture and sodomy and child sacrifice, if you're any sort of a Christian or even just a moral human being, you wouldn't want to see anything that Hollywood has to offer. It is interesting that even the name television means that you want to tell, they want to tell you a vision. And then you have to be in the right channel. Like in the occult, they call it channeling of a spirit. You go to a medium, Brother Bram talked about the wizards that could, you know, the spirit could pick up the pen and write and those kind of things. They call that channeling. Well, you go to the woman and she says, well, we're going to find your wife. She passed away years ago. We're going to find your wife. She's channeling. When the Witch of Endor, Saul went to the Witch of Endor, she channeled to find Saul. To find the prophet Samuel. All right, they call it channeling. Well, television, you have to go to a channel. And then the channel goes to a program on the channel. Programming. So you're getting your programming from CNN or from NBC or, you know, ABC, NBC. You are being programmed through a channel into a vision that they want you to see. It's all about programming your mind. All right? And the thing about each channel is that each channel uses programming to give you the program you're seeking after. Television, channeling, programming. These are all occultic terms, and they've brought them right into the house across this nation. That's why William Branham, prophet of God, said, if you're going to apply the token, you've got to kick that thing out the door. From the token. That's what they did in Egypt. That's what they did in Jericho. If you want to read another one, Acts 16:31, Paul told the centurion, believe I'm the messenger of the hour. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou and thy house shall be saved. Is that right? Believe for your house. Bring them all under it. Now, you've seen the God of heaven perform a miracle just before judgment. You believe it? Yes. What can I do? He said, rise and be baptized. Paul took him out and baptized him. Said, now believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou and thy house shall be saved. Believe what? Believe the Lord Jesus Christ for your house. Apply the token to your house. Then what do? When you apply the token to your house, move all the trash out. Get all the short skirts and the shorts and the cards and the cigarettes and the televisions and whatever more, and kick them out the door. You're going to apply the token. Won't stand still for it. Yes, sir. Take it all out.
all the dances and parties and rock and roll and old vulgar newspapers and stuff. That's the world. Kick it out the door. Say, we're cleaning out this place around here. What's he talking about? Eliminating all the voices that are distracting your walk. All those other voices. So that you can hear the true voice. And that is how you sanctify yourself and your house and get ready for the rapture. But will people do it? They're not. Now listen, you have to be disciplined. A disciple is not a discipline. It's not a disciple, excuse me, without discipline. The root word for disciple is discipline. And you have to set an altar in your home and schedule your prayer time, or it will get away from you. When my kids were young, we scheduled prayer time every night before they went to bed. Today, as empty nesters, we schedule between 7:30 and 8 o'clock for our Bible time and prayer. We pray for each of you by name and all that we know around the world, mentioning each family and members of the family by name, and pray for each person that we love and we know. That's how we show our love to all of our friends, to you and our friends and family around the world. But if we didn't schedule a set time, sure as shooting, we would not get in our prayer time, and then trying to catch up when we got to bed, we'd try to catch up, and believe me, that's no way to come to God, giving him your last of the day instead of your first. From his sermon conferences, Brother Branham said, now let's have one like Acts 4. And you conference, and you confess everything that you've done that's wrong, and right over the table where you're at, that altar where we ask the blessing, that's the family altar, the table, where you thank God for your daily bread. And from just one more time, he said, you fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your house and take that television out? Are you ready to take that deck of cards off the table, the comic books that your children's reading, preparing their little mind for the blast that the devil's going to give them? Are you ready to establish the old family altar again? Or do you just want to continue on your way that you're going? If you want to continue on, you're not in condition of coming yet. But I pray that you're like Samson. You see the price and you're ready. And you're ready. Lord, let me die with them. He knew if God answered his prayer, what was going to be the cost. Many people, I've seen them right since I've been here, come up to the altar and the Holy Spirit come to them. And they don't want to die. They want to stay alive in the world. You can't serve two gods at the same time. Are you ready to forsake everything to serve God? Now listen to him cry, Lord, only this once. And from Revelation chapter 4, it says, so we did at the bedside when we got up, and then come into the table, and we're usually a little family altar. They gather around the table and they pray. And so we always try to make it a habit of praying of a night before we go to bed. I have that since I was first converted. I get up in the morning, and it's too dark, and too misty for me to walk. I don't know where I'm going, but if I just ask him to take my hand and guide me through the day. Again, from expectation, he said, may the great pillar of fire that led the children of Israel sway over this pulpit tonight come down through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that people will be without an excuse then. Heal the sick tonight. Father, make the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the dumb to speak, the cripples to walk. Cure the heart trouble, cancer, all different kinds of troubles. God, I pray that you'll mend up the broken homes and make the ones that's in homes that's indifferent, father and mother who doesn't pray, give them an experience tonight that they'll start a family altar at their home. Granted, Lord. Now, I'd like to ask a question. How many believe we're really at the end time? Do we? How many believe that what we're seeing with the coronavirus, with the depression coming on, look, it's not just you're going to wake up one day and all of a sudden it's there. It's here. Mm-hmm. It's like people saying, you know, I've been looking down the road for the reset. It's already taking place. It began in 2018. Mm-hmm. The world has been folding in on itself since 2018, at least. When are we going to get to the place where we think that we should be? Sons of God, totally, totally sold out, totally focused on God. Because that's the way you're going to be when the rapture happens. Or you're going to miss it. Mm-hmm. Brother Rapture will be so natural that you'll miss it if you're not aware. You know, it's time we start becoming disciplined Christians. In the old days, people were disciplined. They met at certain times, they had their prayer, their family prayer. It wasn't just, Lord, bless bless us this day and give us our daily bread. And it was, Father, this person has a need. I know what that need is. I'm asking you to help them.
And this person has a need of healing over here, and I'm praying that you would heal them. And you go through, and you just pray until God has exhausted the things for you to pray for. Then you're going to find out, hey, there's no more going off and watching movies and, you know, just wasting time. You don't have time for it. You just don't have time. It's not in your schedule. Hallelujah. What has taken place over the last 40 years? You know, back in 1976, people were having prayer meetings almost every night because they said, can't go to 77. Where's that attitude today? Can't go much longer. When are we going to get ready? When are we going to get ready? When are we going to mature and grow up and be the sons of God, the Telios sons, ready for adoption? It lays in your lap. It's the Brother Bell taught a whole series on the greatest battle ever fought. It's in your mind. Either you set your mind to it or you don't. All right? But what has taken place over the last 40 years? The people are becoming a people who are blinded to the very gospel they proclaim to believe because they've watered it down so much by the sheer volume that it no longer means so much to the people to have it. There was a time when we could listen to the prophet of God for hours every day. I could call one of the believers and in the background you would hear the tape playing. Someone would drive up in their car and we'd hear the voice of God coming out of the speakers from the car. And in those days, we didn't have the full libraries like we have today. That's when we only had a handful of tapes. And we would have gladly spent everything that we had to get a tape or two of the prophet back then. Now listen, this is a time when LaVon and I had to muster up 25 cents to buy a can of pop, which you probably have to pay a dollar something for today. And we would split that can of pop. And it cost us $3 for a tape. $3 for a tape, which we didn't have the money for a tape. But we had, you know, if we could just get a quarter, we could get a glass of pop. And we would sacrifice many cans of pop in order to get a tape. See, you know, back when you and Patty, I mean, some of you older people like Michael and Helena, we didn't have it like the young people have today. You know, the word meant everything to us. There was a time when we would listen to the prophet, as I said, and you'd be listening all day long, and you'd be, you know, just getting so much enjoyment from it. And in those days, we didn't have the full libraries like we have today. I remember spending, I got a check from when I left teaching. I got my retirement, they sent it to me. And so I bought a library for the church. I could only afford half the tapes, but I bought half the tapes to put them in the library. Because we didn't have them. People couldn't afford them. You know, people were making $6-7 an hour back in those days. You know, get two tapes. After the government takes all your money out, you have enough money for maybe one tape. And in those days, we didn't have the full libraries like we have today. That's when we could only get a handful of tapes, and we would be glad to spend everything we had to get a tape or two of the prophet back then. But now it's become so inexpensive. And we only have to pay $10 for an entire library. In fact, you people didn't because I gave every family in here a set, a full complete set, when it moved to MP3. Or just download them for free now. You can just download them for free. And now that the people have full sets in just about every home, you'll be hard-pressed to hear anyone listening to a sermon. So what are they listening to? Come on. House Improvement? What are we listening to? Now, I'm not saying that you aren't. But you'd be hard-pressed to find people listening when they drive up or when you call them. So I ask, what voices, what distractions are we listening to? What voices are we listening to? What has your mind's attention so much that you're not focused in on God's voice for this hour? From the sermon Voice of God, Brother Branham said, there are so many voices in the earth today that it is absolutely a hard thing because it deadens the voice of the supernatural. There are so many intellectual voices, great voices of mighty men who are intellectual, that in their intellectual condition even shake the nations. They're just not overnight people, but they shake nations, bringing great organizations together, great campaigns flowering.
And a person would be a bit confused. It's enough to confuse them of how that these things go on and prosper, and there's voices that raise up and do these things, and it causes the voice of God to be placed back somewhere, the true voice of God. And the voice of God, they say, well, how will we know it's the voice of God? Because for today, then it was an vindicated prophet. Now, today, how we know it's the voice of God? Because it's the manifestation of the prophet's word. This is God's prophet. And a true voice of God only brings back that real, living, supernatural God with his supernatural word, with the supernatural manifestation of the true word. Then we know that it's the voice of God. Because, and there's so much others in that other realm that just almost deaden that out. But remember, it will glisten. It'll come forth. Now, there is a voice today in the world of politics. That's a great voice in the people absolutely in this great day of politics. It's all mixed up in their churches and everything. And many times that we have just seen recently that the voice of politics is actually stronger than the voice of God in the churches. Or the American people would have never did what they just did. See? They'd never done it. If the voice of God would have been kept alive in the church, they'd have never made that mistake. He's talking about voting in a Catholic. But the voice of politics is so much stronger in the earth today than the voice of God. Until people sold their Christian birthright for a mess of popularity, education, political power, it's such a shame to see it. And so we see that the many voices have cluttered up the minds of the people, and they become blinded and deaf to the voice of God in this hour. Now, Paul told us that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of the people. And God's prophet William Branham said in his sermon, Putting on the Whole Armor of God, he said, to disbelieve the word, you're blind. The preacher of the gospel blinds the unbeliever. And again in the sermon, Is Anything Too Hard for the Lord? Brother Branham said, how we ought to think today that the preaching of the gospel blinds the unbeliever. No wonder they can't see. They're blinded. God says they have eyes but can't see, ears but can't hear. God, if anything, I want him to do for me is open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, that I might recognize him and look around and see him, for he's everywhere. I want to see him and be acquainted with him, that I'll know him on the very first sight. I'll recognize that it's God, that's my heart's desire, be as Abraham was. Now, in closing, let me just say, I believe that we should pray for revelation more than anything else. Because if God does not open our eyes, then we will never see the kingdom of God. And if we cannot see the kingdom of God, how will we expect to enter into it? Then if we do not see the kingdom of God, we are lost in our sins and on a road to hell. That's how serious this gospel should be taken. The people that say, what matter does it make whether we know it or understand it or not? The only ones who could say that are those who do not understand it. Otherwise, they would never make a statement like that. It does not matter what you know and what you do not know. How can you worship God in spirit and truth if you have not his spirit of truth in you? Then your worship is in vain. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 that no man can understand the things of God unless the Spirit of God is in him. So you say to a young person, maybe 12, 13 years old, well, do you understand what I preach? And they say, no. He said, well, that's okay. You don't need to understand. Why? They don't have the Holy Ghost. So get the Holy Ghost and then you will understand. You see, that's what it's all about. Paul said, no man can understand the things of God except the Spirit of God be in him. And he also said of those without the baptism of the Holy Ghost that the things of God are just foolishness to them, and it's impossible for them to understand the things of God. So without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, without that light, you're lost. So it doesn't matter if you understand or not. Get the Holy Ghost. That's the whole picture. Therefore, walk in the light and you'll be filled with his light. And to walk does not mean to sit around. It means to actively follow him who is the light. Now, John 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Can't you see that this applies for today? He is talking about the light. The pillar of fire is here. And we should walk as though we truly believe that he's here. He said the light is only here for another short while, so you had better walk with that light while he is still here
to walk with him. And then he said, for he that walketh in darkness does not even know where he's going. How many are walking in darkness today, having rejected the pillar of fire, and yet they're preaching heaven and believing that they're going to heaven while cursing the very God that is here to lead us into the millennium? He said they don't even know where they're going. Then Jesus says in verse 36, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of the light. Now, the only way you can believe in the light is to believe while you are in it. If you walk in the light, as he is in the light, then your sins are washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, and you have fellowship one with another. But you've got to be in the light in order to believe in the light. Otherwise, you're believing out of the light. Right? He said, believe in the light. These things people spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Now, look, Alpha has become Omega. In John 12:37, we read, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Now, it was a volume of miracles that ended up blinding those people. It became so common to them, it became a blind to them. Why is that? Because it becomes so common to them, and that is the same thing that's happening in this hour. They've got all the messages, they've got all the history of the movement of God. They have it all, and they're listening to it less than they ever have. As you read these closing words this evening, I want you to see how that the single light that we are to focus upon is Christ. He is the anointed one because he received his anointing from the great anointer himself, the Father of glory. And while you're reading John 12, verse 38 to 50 with me, I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of this light and walking in it, and of a duality with the Father. That is the light in which we are to walk to understand the relationship between the Father and His Son, that we also might enter into relationship in a duality with the Father. For Christ, the anointing in you, is your hope of glory, is your hope of doxa, is your hope of having the same opinions and values and judgments that God had. And we know that God is the Father of glory, and He has come down to give you the Spirit, which is the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Himself, according to Paul in Ephesians 1:17-18. Finally, we hear Jesus tell us in John 12:38 that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things saith Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praises of men more than the praises of God. And Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but that the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, and whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your words today. And realizing, Father, that there's very many voices out there, voices that are put there for one reason. They're put there by Satan to distract us. Father, whether it's a telephone call at the wrong time, whether it's a text going off and binging, 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 or whether, Father, it's the interest of having to watch some issue on the internet, it's all distractions. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to put you forth first. Help us to spend time not just listening to a tape to get through with it, like we'd read a book to read it, but we read a book to take pleasure in it. Help us to read thy word to take pleasure in it. Help us to read thy word to have communion with thee, to know your thoughts. Because you said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So help us, Father, as as we believe that when we read your scripture, it shouldn't be the volume, but it should be the quality of what we're reading. Help us to realize these are your thoughts, and help us to take each thought and dwell on it until we hear your voice out of it. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We could have the musician come up, and if we have the brother Don, and we just need one. Okay, I guess I'll want to pray. You can come on up and pray for it anyway. I don't want COVID to have too much victory over our services here.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, now for these emblems, Lord God, the bread and the wine, Lord. We just pray, Father, that you bless us, Lord. You commanded us to do these things until you come, Lord. That you were with us at the end time, Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for these things, and we ask you, Lord, to be with us. Help us, Lord. Help us to love each other, Lord. Help us to live by the Word, and help us, Lord God, to bring all things subject to your Word, Lord. And these things now we ask in Jesus Christ's name, Lord. Amen.
Amen. We're not going to have the foot washing at this time, just because of the plague. That's what it is. So we'll open up our Bibles to John 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into Judas, the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he was come from God, and he went to God, he rises from supper, laid aside his garment, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answering said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answering him said, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he saith, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken their garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. For I then be your Lord and Master, I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Remember, he's the example seed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And that's one more time, if we just bow our heads in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we indeed grateful to be your children, first of all, Lord, as we take this commandment, Father, Lord, that you said, which is often as we would do it, Father, that you do it in remembrance of thee, and we ask, Lord, now that the wine and the bread that we hold before us, Father, that represents the shed blood of the innocent one, Father, and the sacrifice, Father, of your Son, we pray, Lord, that each person that comes through the line tonight, Father, would have made preparations, Father, that their life may be worthy of the gospel tonight. Lord, as we take communion, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you just be a blessing to your people in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen.
Then thy blood was cleansed for me, and that thou biddest me come. I am thy will.
Proud to see Ella take her first communion today. She was baptized last week, gave her heart to the Lord, and I'm sure her daddy's teaching her how to hear, not with her ears, but with her heart, when she prays to God. I remember a year ago, picking her up at school one day, and she came out and she's very sad. I said, Ella, why are you so sad? And she goes, because I've been praying to I want to hear God's voice, and I've been praying, and I just can't hear it. And so I told her, I said, well, you're trying to do it wrong. You're listening with your ears, but you've got to get real quiet and hear Him speak to your heart. Blessing number 158 in closing. In fact, let's just bow our heads in prayer before we close. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we pray, Father, that in our hearts we become tender, just so tender and sweet, Lord. May that sweet spirit that you said would come into the church, may it come into this church, O God, until every person in here is truly a living reflection of your love and your grace toward one another. I remember years ago, Brother Vail, 1984, he wanted that sweet spirit so much. And, well, he just was under such great pressure, having Candide and all these things. He almost died. And I remember at the hospital, he was in a coma. Sister Allison called me to come. I came, I prayed. He was on a gurney in the hallway. And I went up to him and I prayed. And I said, Lord, Brother Vail has longed to have that sweet spirit. I just pray that you'd give it to him. And then I just whispered in his ear, I said, Brother Vail, it's not your time to go yet. God has much more for you to do. And the tears, even though he's in a coma, he could hear me. And the tears streamed down from his face. Because he longed to see that, have that sweet spirit that he saw in Brother Brown, which was definitely Christ's spirit. Father, we just pray, Lord, that that sweet spirit would be in us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Beyond the Sunset.
Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended.